Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. We're going to continue in the book of Philippians this morning. We started it last week and we kind of went through the book of Acts chapter 16. It kind of talked about whenever Paul rolled into Philippi and some of the things that led up to the church that was being formed in Philippi. We seen that he went out. They didn't have a synagogue, so he went out by the riverside and met up with a women's prayer group. And some of them got saved. As he was teaching and preaching, there was a slave girl there that was demon-possessed, and he cast the unclean spirit out of her. And her masters didn't think much of that, and he got in trouble and got put in jail. While he was in jail, there was a big earthquake, and the doors all fell off the hinges, and their chains fell off, and the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself because he knew that if anybody got away while he was the jailer, that he would be tortured and killed, and it wouldn't be pretty. And Paul says, "Nah, don't hurt yourself. We're still here." And the Philippian jailer thought that was so awesome. And obviously, he must have thought that this was all something from God because he came in there and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so Paul told him, "Believe." And so here, just in a little short time, Paul had the makings of a church. You know, he had this church going on here. He had a women's prayer group. So he had children's church all taken care of. And he had the slave girl. So he had all the after-church fellowship stuff taken care of. And then he had the jailer, which would keep all you guys from leaving whenever the guy got to teach. So he had the beginning of a church here. And and now as Paul is writing Philippians, he's in jail again. Man, he's all the time in the jail. I mean, he's a problem child. He always teaches the word, and he's not afraid of that, and he gets, the world doesn't like that. The world does not like it whenever you talk about Jesus, when you talk about God, and the world would put you away if it could, and it's happening in this country, it's happening in the whole world today, and so don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be surprised whenever people talk about you. And think you're weird for talking about your Savior, the guy that you've placed your hope and your trust in. And so, as he's in jail again, he's writing a letter to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi. And in the first part here of chapter 1, Paul talks about, you know, I'm praying for you guys, and every time I think about you guys, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that your love is going to more abound and abound and abound, and that and your knowledge is going to grow in the Lord, and your wisdom is going to grow in the Lord, and that's what he's praying for these guys. That's, you know, and I hope that you guys will allow the Holy Spirit to abound in your life more. You know, tomorrow I hope that we're all more loving than we were today. The world would hammer you out if it could. The world would discourage you if it could. But we have an encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ that that confounds their plans to discourage us. So I hope that you do. Take courage, man. We have got a Savior that really is going to make everything okay one day. Every 4 years in this country, we have this time to where we think that we're going to get this guy that's going to come into power and that he's going to make everything okay. The last guy that we had, we thought he was going to, I mean, it just, the whole mindset is that he's going to make everything okay. The new guy that we have now, we think that, oh, he's going to make everything okay. And the guy that's going to come after him, or the woman, you know, I don't want to. To be honest with you, I don't know how they could make it any worse, you know. But the next one will think, okay, he's going to make it okay. And that's not going to happen. The only man that's going to come on this planet and make everything okay is Jesus Christ. And the only thing that we can possibly hope for is that the guy that we elect, or the woman, to run this country will at least sort of lean towards the godly principles that this country was founded on. So take courage, brothers and sisters. We have a Savior. We have someone that's going to make everything okay, and it's just a matter of time before we see him face to face. Either we're going to go to sleep and see him, or we're going to fly out of here. Frankly, I think the flying out of here would be fun. And Paul also encouraged these guys in Philippi that, you know, after I'm praying for you, but I want you guys to know that everything that's happened to me has happened to me to further the gospel. And we can kind of take a little bit of an example here. You know how it is whenever things go bad, you know, what we think they're going bad and everything's not a smooth road, you know, we get bummed out and wonder, you know, if we're not doing things the way we should be, or this or that or whatever. Paul didn't do that. He's in prison here, and I'd be bumming out. And, oh, woe is me, because I'm in jail. But Paul just took it in stride and just kept on preaching, kept on teaching people about God, teaching people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and walking with him and having that relationship with him. And that's the main thing, is just having that relationship and just telling people, praise God. You know, well, we prayed about this last night, or I prayed about that, or whatever. And they're seeing that you have this relationship. They're seeing the things that are going on in your life, and they're going, wow, maybe there's something to this. It's not that I'm saying, well, yeah, boy, Jesus is the only way to go while I'm sitting on the bar stool, you know, half soused, you know, in the bar. That's not a good testimony. You know, nobody's going to take me seriously like that. But if I'm leading my life and I'm doing the things that I should be doing, and I'm telling people about the Lord and telling the things that have happened to me because of the Lord in my life, the things that he's done for me, they're going to go, wow, maybe there really is something to this Jesus. Maybe there's something here that's for me. And Paul talked about people that were teaching the Lord Jesus Christ from envy and from strife, and some from goodwill. The guys that are doing it from goodwill, they're just concerned about people and wanting to increase the kingdom. The ones from envy and strife were really doing it so that they could make things worse from Paul. Maybe they didn't like Paul or whatever. But like Paul says, well, it doesn't matter to me, because it doesn't matter whether from envy or strife or from goodwill. Jesus Christ is being preached. Jesus Christ is being taught about. So that's the main thing to me. So we pick up in our text in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Philippians. So let's start in there. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my life, whether by life or by death. This word salvation here could mean just as much deliverance, even deliverance from jail, It wasn't that these things were going to ensure Paul's salvation. That was already ensured whenever Paul said, "Jesus, come into my life." You know, he got knocked off of his horse and just came to believe, you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit, that supply is the supply that the Holy Spirit gives to us, that power, that ability to live the Christian life. I mean, on our own, we can't do that. On our own, we can't, excuse me, on our own, we can't really do anything apart from the Holy Spirit's empowerment. So this deliverance that he's talking about here could be the last stage of his salvation, which, you know, if he does die, is killed in the Roman prison, you know, executed. But see, Paul is not really overly concerned about that. He does talk about that here in the next few verses, but he's not really even concerned about that. He is more concerned about people coming to know the Lord and him living for the Lord and teaching about the Lord right up until the very last minute. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. In everything that we do, we should want people to look at us and see Jesus in us. See a Christian, see somebody who believes, see somebody who has faith. I kind of had this is a Holy Spirit thing. Had a deal happen to me here. I went to the industrial trade show, and I'm looking at all the machines and everything and just checking everything out. A guy came up and was explaining a machine to me, and we got to talking, and then all of a sudden, I don't really even know how it happened. We got to talking about God all of a sudden, and I'm thinking, cool. He thinks I'm a Christian. Neat. You know, I was just thinking, man, somebody thinks I'm a Christian. Cool. I'm not just a totally ungodly person when I'm out in the world. And so, it just really encouraged me. It was just like, wow. And he was just really a cool guy. He was a salesman, but he was really a cool guy. And I ended up talking to him more about God than anything else. We kind of got all over here to the side, and he quit, you know, telling people about the machinery and all, and we just had a really good time of fellowship there. So in everything that we do, let the Lord be magnified in your life. You know, praise God. Tell somebody, you know, when something good happens, tell them, praise God. Even if they are an unbeliever, that's a testimony that you're putting your faith in God and that you're realizing that it was God that brought this about, that it was God that was the person that brought this to be. It says, with all boldness, that I shall not be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Paul realized that it was going to take courage, that if he was going to face death in a Roman prison, execution, that's going to take courage, and that's going to take courage for each and every one of us. If somebody brings you before the magistrates, before the law, because you have been teaching the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have been teaching the truth, it's going to take courage to be able to deal with that. It's going to take courage to not crumble at that moment and go, well, you know, I really didn't mean, but, you know. I'm afraid there's going to come a day where we could be and get in trouble. I fear that there's going to be a day where hate crimes that they keep talking about, could be associated with people teaching principles in the Bible, you know, about sin and about specific sins, you know, that people flaunt these days in this country. And it's going to take courage for us to not crumble and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified in our bodies at that time. And Paul here also, he wants Christ to be magnified, whether he lives through all this or whether he has to face death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So that makes Jesus Christ everything. Everything to live for. And if we die because of our witness for Jesus Christ, that will magnify Jesus Christ. You know, and that's if you're martyred. You know, if you're martyred, if you die for your faith, that's being a martyr. A martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. So to live is to live like Jesus lived and to magnify and to teach people about him. And if you die, it's gain because you're martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? The next minute when you open your eyes, you're going to be face to face with Jesus. So that's really a gain. That's really awesome. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. It's not like that he was going to say, well, I don't know if I'm going to, you know, stay here and continue on, or I'm going to kill myself and go. I mean, the dying part really wasn't up to Paul. But here he is. I'd like to go be with the Lord, and I'd like to stay here and teach you guys. And I'd like to be with the Lord, and I'm going to stay here and teach you guys and encourage you guys and strengthen you guys in the Lord and do the very best that I can to see that you guys are taught and brought up in the Word and brought up in a proper way. And it wasn't like that Paul was saying, well, you know, if I'm not here, you guys couldn't possibly, you know, learn about God. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, you know, hey, I've been called to be this apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm going around teaching you guys. It's just going to be better that if I can stay here for a little while longer and teach you guys for a little while longer than if I just die, you know, and go to be with the Lord and sayonara, see you later, catch you guys when you get up here, you know, and all that. He didn't want that. He was just talking about he didn't know what he really for sure could choose. And it's a hard one. Because you get your desires all, you know, wrapped around that, and you look, and sometimes life can be tough, and you just think it'd be so much easier if the Lord would just come back right now, right this minute, and all this would be over with, and we'd all, the next thing we'd know, the second service, Jesus would be teaching it. Wouldn't that be awesome? But whatever happens, Paul wants God to be glorified. Paul wants God to get the glory. Paul wants, he doesn't want to be the guy that's saying, oh yeah, you know, boy, I really taught those guys. Taught them good too. He wants God to get the glory for whatever happens, for whatever he does, for whatever he says. If anybody gets saved, it's because God has given him the words to say. And that's just like from here. if anybody stands in front of you, any teacher, any Bible study, any men's study, women's study, anything, if you guys learn anything, it's because God is doing it. It's because the Holy Spirit is putting something in your mind from those words of God. It's not because we're so learned, you know, and we've studied so hard and everything. It's because it's God. So just know that. And if you're teaching a Bible study and somebody learns something from it, it's because God's worked through you and anointed you to teach. And when somebody comes up and says, "Oh, wow, did a good job," it's got to be the glory of God, because you know we're just men and women here trying to make sure that Jesus gets magnified. That Jesus, you know, just like putting a magnifying glass, you know. And now that I'm getting old, I'm getting to where I really can get into magnifying glasses now. I even got one of these little things that goes on my glasses, you know. So when I really want to see something, I can. Wow, you know, and that's really neat. It's really cool. And so now I can understand what the deal is. We really want to see that. That's what we want to see. I want to get that sticker out of my finger, and I really can't. I can't see it here, and I can't see it there, but all right, now I can see it. I want that to be magnified. I want that to be the only thing that I can see. And that's what Paul wants. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." And this confidence came from the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's just talking about maybe he's going to die. You know, he doesn't know what's going to happen, doesn't know if he's going to continue on with us or he's going to have to face death. But now the Holy Spirit is, you know, giving him this confidence. It's just not that he hasn't got this courage and pulled his bootstraps up and said, "Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and be here. You know, it's going to be all right. Be all right." It's going to be the Holy Spirit and he wants the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord with him because of this. "Your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." When he gets out of jail, you know, it's just like, you know, if you've had anybody that's ever been in jail, just like Pastor Dan down in Mexico, he was in jail, you know, and he was in jail there for a long time. I mean, it was, you know, how long was it? Months. Kind of wrongly accused, and then came in one day. I got an email, and then I came in another day, and Pastor Dan has been freed. He's out of jail now, and it was just like my heart went, yeah, you know, our rejoicing. He's out. He's freed. He's able to be with us again, and that's what he's wanting. He's wanting these guys to, you know, when I come to see you, you guys, your rejoicing will be with me in Jesus Christ. We're giving him the glory for me getting out. Verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that from God." It seems that there was maybe some divisions going on at Philippi. And Paul is trying to work through all this and teach these guys to be united, to come together. And this whole thought, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." Whether he gets out of jail or not, he may hear, somebody may come and bring him some information about you. that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wants them to contend as one man, to come together as one body. Contend against the enemy, and that's really what our battle is against, is against the wiles of the devil. You know, we've heard that a lot in Scripture. And as Paul in other books, you know, has brought in the athletic mind. You know, like, you know, if you compete, you got to compete according to the rules. You know. This is another whole thought there, is that we all come together as one team. You know, and in this country, you got the World Series going on right now. You know, I got all these baseball teams, you know, and everything like that, and everybody's watching them. I've even sat down and watched a little bit of it. And you got a team that has come together for a common goal, and that's where we are. That's what Paul wants for this church in Philippi. And I think that's what God would want for this church in Wichita, the Wichitanians, or whatever you want to call it. If he was writing a letter to us, the first Wichitanians, he would say, "You guys contend as one man, work as a team." You know, sure, some people are going to go do this, and other people are going to go do that. Some people are going to go down to Old Town, you know, on Saturday nights. Other guys are going to do this. Other people are going to teach home Bible studies. But all together, you guys as one team come together for Jesus Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. We're going to see some opposition. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I believe the time is getting short. I really believe that we're going to see the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you just see the things that are coming on in this world and things that are going on. Who's the oldest person in this room? No, don't tell me. I think even you will see Jesus Christ come back in your lifetime. I think it's getting that close. And don't be terrified by your adversaries. There's going to be some stuff coming down the pike that we don't need to fear. We have opposition now. There's always these more and more new laws being made and things that seem to be crowding the Christian out of society, pushing them off over into an area over here to where you guys are really weird, you're weirdos, you know, thinking, you know, believing in somebody that you can't see. Let me bring him in here and let me talk to him a minute. No, we can't do that. You got to talk to him in that secret place. And each one of you know what I'm talking about, you know. Don't be afraid. And one day, all the enemies are going to be destroyed. And in that day, we're going to have that victory in Christ. Does that give you any kind of excitement? Does that give you any kind of encouragement? One day, we're going to have the ultimate victory in Christ. For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Wow. Suffering. Wait a minute. That's what it says. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. These oppositions are not going to be easy to deal with. And these sufferings that we will have It's not an accident, or it's not a punishment. You know, a lot of people go, oh man, I'm really going through it. You know, the Lord's getting back at me for all those times that I, and that's not it. Because if you're saved, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have been saved. You've been saved from that wrath. You have been forgiven. You've been acquitted. No punishment. Awesome. Peter even said in 1 Peter chapter 1, Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And at that time, when we see Jesus face to face, this life is not even going to come to mind. Our minds are going to be so blown by just the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're not even going to be thinking back to this time. Peter even says that this time is not even going to be brought to mind. So between now and then, we have an encouragement that the Lord is going to see us through these sufferings. We're going to identify with some of the sufferings that Jesus went through. Because, see, sometimes we think that what we're going through is the worst thing that ever happened in the world to anybody, ever. And that's not really right. You know, Jesus really went through some problems. He went through some sufferings for us. Willingly. Knowing what was going to go on, knowing exactly how bad that he was going to be beat so that nobody could recognize him as a man. But it was his passion to do that. I mean, a lot of people collect, I know a guy that I used to work with that used to collect marbles, and it was his passion. And I mean, that's all he talked about. He went and, you know, he collected marbles in his sleep, you know, collected marbles when he was awake, you know, I mean, he just, that was his passion. That was what he just really loved to do. And that's what the Son's passion is to be our Savior, to come and die. It wasn't a problem for him. And we just sang that song, you know, why do I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. I can't. He sees something that I don't. So when we're going through something, when we are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are suffering, think it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw on the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you through that and not just to pick you up by the head and set you over here on the safe ground. You know, we're never going to learn anything that way. But ask the Holy Spirit to reach down and take your hand and let's go through this together. Therefore, because of all that, because I said this, I said all that to say this, is what Paul's saying. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And here again, he's wanting these guys not to have any divisions, encouraging them again, you know, because of all this, you know, we have comfort of love. We have fellowship of the Spirit. There is affection and mercy that comes from the Lord. He said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And so, as that pastor, Paul is wanting these people to come together and be like-minded, contend as one man and work as a team here. Having the same love that the Lord had, of one accord, of one mind. Thinking like the Lord thinks, thinking as the Lord would have them to think in the Spirit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Wow, what a concept. That doesn't really seem to be something that goes on in this country very much. That is going to be something that that people will think, wow, man, he's concerned about somebody. Really concerned about somebody. Humble yourself. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's putting others first. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Care about somebody else. And see, that's what Jesus did. He cared about somebody else beside himself. He could have definitely had been totally just by saying, I ain't going down there. I'm staying right where I'm at. And he would have been just by condemning us because we condemned ourselves. But he didn't. He was concerned about us, and he loved us so much. That he was not only concerned about his own affairs, but our affairs. And thank God for that. It's not that he says, don't. You know, so it's okay to have stuff of your own, that you deal with, you know, you take care of. And, you know, we all have homes and we all have bills and everything like that. But he says, also look out for other people too. You can't look out for every other single person, but you can look out for somebody. You can help somebody. You can love someone else. And isn't that really what the hard part is loving someone else besides ourselves? And that's what Jesus said. He said, I want you guys to love each other, love one another as I have loved you. Talking to his disciples, and that's us. If we are his disciple, love someone else. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. What mind is that? It's the mind of a servant. You know, I can see Jesus, you know, when they were doing whatever, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, going to somebody's house and fellowshipping, having supper. I don't think he sat back and said, all right, you 12 guys, get this place cleaned up so we can go on to our next deal, go on to our next gig. I think Jesus just pitched in and grabbed a mop and helped. I think he really was a servant. I mean, I don't think he did the whole thing. I don't think he said, okay, you guys sit back and relax and I'll clean this place up either. But as a team, they got together and did something. He sure, he gave instructions. He gave guidance and everything like that. But when it actually come down to doing the elbow grease, I think Jesus was that example and showed these guys just exactly what being a servant really was. And there's examples of that as we go through the Gospels all the time, you know, where he washed their feet. Taking the lowest form of a servant in a household and washing their feet. I mean, sometimes it's hard not to look down upon the girl that brings your food at a restaurant, or the guy, you know, we struggle with that sometimes. But I'm thankful for those people. You know, when you go to a restaurant and you get someone to bring your stuff to you, and they are everything you want. Hey, you want some more water? You want some more pop? You want clean napkins? You know, anything you ask for, they'll bring it to you. And that's being a servant. You know, that's being an example here of one who waits on tables. That's what the word minister actually means, is one who waits on tables. So let this mind be in you, the mind of a servant. Here's an example of Jesus being God, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The second part of the Trinity, the Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of the servant and coming in the likeness of men. See, Jesus had to veil some of his godly attributes to become our Savior. He was God, he was fully God, perfectly God. But yet, to become a man and be our Savior, part of that, his godly attributes, he had to veil that. It wasn't like that they were stripped from him. He just chose not to have him. He was only in one place at one time. He wasn't for everywhere present. He got hungry. You know, and you don't really think of that. He got tired. Just these things that you just really don't, you know, associate with God. He got tired. He had bad breath. He smelled bad after he walked all day long in the desert. You know, you just don't think of those kinds of things of God. But Jesus, being a man, being fully human, had all these attributes. He got tired, he got hungry, he needed a drink. But yet he didn't feel it robbery to be equal with God. If we tried that, if we was to try that, we would be robbing God, trying to rob God of his glory. We couldn't. We couldn't be equal with God anyway. Made himself of no reputation. Emptied himself of his privileges of being God to come down here, and had to walk all the way from Wichita to Salina, from Jerusalem to Galilee. Had to walk back, had to take time. He was bound by time. That'd be a trip in itself. Coming from eternity, where there's no after while or while ago, where there's a forever now, coming here and being trapped in time, that would be difficult. You see all these, you know, these movies, you know, about, you see the baby Jesus, you know, and I've wondered, as he's a little bitty baby here, wow, is he looking out those eyes going, wow, so this is what it's like being a baby. I don't know. I mean, you just ponder these things. Was he only just a little baby? Did he only have the mind of a baby at that moment? I don't know. Definitely, if there was ever a person on the planet that could have tooted his own horn, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He never did, and he never will. He was a servant to the end. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was humbled before God as a man. It says he was made a little bit lower than the angels. And that's us, you know, being just like us, feeling the same things that we feel, being subject to the same opposition that we're going to be faced with, and more so. But he humbled himself before God and was obedient to God, knowing that it would mean his death, that knowing that it would mean that he was going to have to go through some pain and some suffering. Not some pain and some suffering, a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. Because of this, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's going to come that day when everybody's going to do it. I don't think that God is going to be forcing them to do that. I think that even those that haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, they're going to come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And even though their fate, if that's what you want to call it, their future is separation from God forever, they're going to come a time where they're going to willingly say, wow, you are God. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior. And then they'll be led to their destination. He's highly exalted. God has done that. We recognize that and we praise him for that. If God is doing the exalting, that's an awesome thing. If we try to do the exalting, it's meaningless. It's empty. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, see, I knew there was works involved in this. And that's what a lot of people will try to tell you. Oh, see, you are working for your salvation. No, this is a deal. This is talking about put into practice those things that God has already given you. It says work it out. Don't work for it. So from this day forward, as we go through our lives, put into practice this salvation that God has already given you, excuse me. It's kind of working things out for your personal walk. And it's also for the corporate or the body. We're working these things out. We're working out the things that God has taught us. There's things that we're doing today that we got teaching on last year that just now we're beginning to really understand what all that means. Or last week or last month or 5 years ago. That for me, it's just now really coming to, oh, wow, that's what all that means. That's what all that's about. So now I can put something else into practice that I may have learned 5 years ago or a year ago or whatever. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And see, it's God that's doing the work in the first place. We're just being willing. We're just allowing God to have that control of our hearts, that control of our minds, that he can do something with us and do something through us. It's just like if you're working on a car, and you got, and a lot of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you don't have the right wrench in your hand, you know, it's like if you've got a metric bolt and you've got a SAE wrench and you put it on there, it just don't quite, you can just, oh man, it just wants to roll that off, you know, and you're thinking, man, if I just had the right tool, if I had a tool in my hand that was useful, and that's what all this is about. God wants us, we want to be a useful tool in God's hands. So that when we go out on a Saturday night or we go to work or wherever it is, it's God that does the work, not us. We're just the tool. It's like if you take your car in to the mechanic and he fixes it, you don't walk out there to his toolbox and go, oh, thank you, toolbox, and thank you, tools, that you fixed my car. You shake the mechanic's hand and you say, hey, man, thanks for fixing my car. And you give him money, too, but it'd be a lot easier if you just went out there and say, hey, thanks, toolbox, way to go. So it's God that does this work. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's a hard one. We need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to help us not to, to come to a place to where we would do that, that causes disunity in the body. And we don't want that. Do it without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When you read that, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we're there, we live there, we live in that country. And you know, if somebody sees, looks on and they know that, man, he could really complain about that guy or that girl, and he doesn't, he just takes it in stride and you know, doesn't murmur and dispute about this or that, just works. That's going to be something that's going to make somebody think about, wow, why don't they do that? Why aren't they like everybody else and complain? And you're going to shine. You're going to shine like the light on a hill because of that. You're going to shine, you're going to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts, whether it has any effect on them or not. You're going to be a, you're going to be an example. Holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So that Paul would realize that his fruit was for nothing. Wasn't for nothing, excuse me. He would have that joy of knowing, God, you used me to teach these people, and then now look at them. They are a quartz halogen light up on this hill, on this post, shining around here, where at one time they were just a little candle. And it's because you use me to teach these people, and you've changed their hearts. You've changed their minds. You've put that desire. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul being poured out like a drink offering, something that you can't reclaim, you know, and it was part of the offering. It was poured out, and you just can't, especially back then, they didn't have the facilities that we have today, but it was just gone. It was poured out there on the ground, and okay, well, end of that. It made him glad to do it. He was pleased to be able to do that for those people. And he didn't resent it. He didn't murmur. He didn't think, man, I am pouring myself out of you guys, and look at the way you act. He wasn't going that. He wasn't going there. He was rejoicing. And he wanted them to be glad too because of his gladness. Because of when we're not like we were yesterday, it's because God has changed us. It's not that we have just really pulled up our bootstraps and said, okay, I'm going to be a good boy today. I'm going to love somebody today. I'm going to care more about somebody else than I do about me. I'm going to be more interested for their affairs than I was today. It's not that I just, okay, that's what I'm going to do. It's because we were obedient and we allowed the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So we can't boast in that. We can't boast in the fact that, hey, you know, when somebody comes up and says, man, you guys prayed for me last week and that came to be. You know, way to go. You guys are awesome. Nope. God's awesome. God did that. There was a man that called this morning while we were in prayer, and Raymond came in and told us, and he was concerned about this one man and his mother, and he couldn't find him, and he was just really concerned about him, and he ended up calling us, and we prayed about it, and then it was just a little bit later that there was the phone rang again, and Raymond had said that the guy had called back. He said, yeah, I found him, and he's this guy's over here. There was the law was involved last night, and people went to jail, and all, and he was just really concerned, but just after that, he found him. And it wasn't like that it was because we were just such godly men and we prayed and our faith and all. It was because God answered a prayer. We ask. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. So ask. And God, who has a supply of all things, will answer. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.